From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up, lots of intrigue today around suspicious devices sent to the Obamas, the Clintons, CNN, the office of Debbie Wasserman Schultz, John Brennan, Maxine Waters, and yesterday, liberal billionaire George Soros. And the migrant caravan making its way to the U.S. southern border continues to swell in size. Who is behind this move of illegal immigrants, and how big of an issue will this be in the upcoming election? In just a moment, we'll talk with that and more with Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma. And just a little over a week after his release from Turkish custody and his meeting in the Oval Office with President Trump, Pastor Andrew Brunson returned from an intense round of media to Washington yesterday to thank the dozens of administration officials who worked for his release. I was with Andrew and his wife, Noreen, at the State Department and at the White House yesterday in a meeting with the Vice President. And today, he joins me here on Washington Watch. Also, we'll be taking your phone calls a little bit later on this Wednesday edition of Washington Watch. Let me remind you, just days away from the election. I hope you know that. In fact, I voted today. I voted early because I'm going to be leaving for the Middle East and will not be here to vote on Election Day. I'll be traveling on Election Day here in the States. But I hope you vote. Take the pledge. Take the pledge to pray, to vote, and to stand. Pray for our nation. If there was ever a time our nation needed it, it is now. Pray, vote your biblical values, and stand for those transcendent truths upon which this nation was built. Take the pledge, go to PrayVoteStand.com, or go to TonyPerkins.com and follow the links over. All right, just a word of passing. I want to thank those of you who supported our efforts to help those in need following Hurricane Florence. The hurricane hit North Carolina, South Carolina. We've raised over $30,000. That is being sent to Samaritan's Purse. I told Franklin Graham that we were supporting him and wanted to be a part of the tremendous work that they do. So that is being sent to them even as we speak. But now, with Hurricane Michael that devastated Florida's panhandle, the need continues. Yesterday, we had Pastor Mark Sturmer, a good friend of mine, a fellow Marine, who loaded up his cooking team and headed out to Lynn Haven, Florida, in the panhandle to help a friend, former Congressman Steve Sutherland, and we're partnering with them. And so if you'd like to help in that effort, you can be a part of it. All you need to do is text your donation to FRC, or you text FRC Relief, that's one word, FRC Relief, to this number, 91999, that's 91 and three nines. Text the words FRC Relief, that is one word. All right, the website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins, if you want to keep up with me. All right, yesterday, Vice President Mike Pence said there is evidence that points to Venezuela funding the illegal immigrant caravan, backing up President Trump's claim that there are bad elements within the thousands of people making their way to our southern border. With us now is Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma. He serves on the Senate Committee on Appropriations, Homeland Security, and Governmental Affairs, and the Select Committee on Intelligence. Senator, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Very glad to be back with you again.
Let me play this clip very quickly of the Vice President yesterday in the Oval Office commenting on what's happening at our southern border.
I spoke to President Hernandez of Honduras. He told me that the caravan that's now making its way through Mexico, headed for the southern border, was organized by leftist organizations and financed by Venezuela.
Senator, the timing of all this is very suspicious. The president says he's going to stop this caravan at the border, and they will not be allowed to enter into the country. What type of impact, if any, do you think this will have on our election?
You know, it's unknown yet what type of impact it will have on our elections. I think the president's handling it, though, exactly the right way. Individuals can't just cross across borders and say, I want jobs, and so I'm going to demand to be able to come into your country. And we have 500,000 people every single day that cross from Mexico into the United States legally. half a million every day legally cross that border for jobs, for work, carrying transportation, for visitation. So it's not as if there is not a legal way to be able to cross that southern border. People can't show up, even in mass numbers, can't just show up, though, and demand it when there is a legal way to be able to do it. And I don't find a problem with Americans that have a problem with legal immigration. They have a problem with just anyone doing anything that is illegal. And I think that's entirely appropriate. I think it's been the president's stand.
I mean, that becomes dangerous. I mean, I know obviously we're compassionate. You look at the pictures, you see the children, and you know that many of them are trying to escape very dangerous situations, looking for a better life. And I've said this many times, I'm grateful that people want to come to America, that we right. remain a city that or a nation that attracts people. They want to come here. But we won't be the nation that attracts people if we cease to be a nation of law.
That's correct. Many of these individuals are fleeing from nations where law is not respected. So we can't say the law is not respected in your country, so come to our country where the law is not respected either. That doesn't help long-term with any society. And so I understand fleeing from poverty, but individuals that continue to say, well, it's violent in those countries. That is true, but it's also violent in the south side of Chicago in the United States. There are parts of Honduras and Guatemala and El Salvador and Mexico that are very violent, but there are many parts of the country that are very peaceful, that's not riddled with violence. So for someone to move from one part of a country to another part of their own country does provide them opportunities to be able to get towards safety. These countries are not made up of one city. They're very large countries as well, where there are areas of safety and there are areas of violence. So the first things first is to be able to move within your own country. The second thing is, if you'd like to go to another country, to apply to be able to go through the process the right way, rather than just say, I'm going to move illegally and demand it.
Do we have any information? I know the president's made reference to this, but I mean, when you've got a caravan, to use that term that's being used, that is so large, it's very probable that you have individuals who are mingling in that group that are coming for outright, nefarious purposes.
Right. So the challenge is, it is a well-known, well-established fact that the human smugglers that move people from Central America all the way to the United States often are sexually abusing the ladies and the children as they're coming through, are often demanding extra money, slave labor and attention from the guys that are coming through. It's a horrific process. So this leftist Marxist group that's coming out of Honduras that has established this to be able to come move north, some of the individuals I'm sure have joined in to say they think they'll have safety in numbers, that if they move in a large group, they'll avoid the violence of the typical human smugglers that are moving people in the past. Some of them are coming with very ulterior motives, and some of them are coming for work. The vast majority of this caravan are not mothers and children and families. The vast majority are single men that are coming to try to demand work in the United States. Mm-hmm. And when you see the pictures, the media seems to always focus on the women and children, but if they'll leave the camera on long enough, you'll see the vast majority of the individuals that are moving are not families. They're single guys that are coming for work to the United States.
Senator Lankford, I was asking the impact this might have on the election. Speaking of the election, I mean, we're seeing the rhetoric now move beyond heated rhetoric to where we clearly know that we're a divided country. But now we're seeing terrorism pertaining to our elections, at least what it appears to be at this point. What are you seeing and hearing as you're traveling not only in Oklahoma but around the country?
Yeah, it's horrific. To see individuals or any individual sending pipe bombs or threats to President Obama, to President Clinton, to Hillary Clinton, to members of the media is atrocious. But that's just as atrocious and horrific as several months ago, Ted Cruz in his campaign office was sent white powder that caused a big scare in his office that was intentionally determined to be a scare to him. To a man last year that walked up to a baseball practice in Washington, D.C. and said, is this where the Republicans are playing? And when he got a yes answer, then opened fire on everyone there to try to shoot people at the baseball practice. We saw this during the Kavanaugh hearings where individuals that were liberal activist individuals were posting the home address address and home phone numbers of members of Congress or their parents. This type of rhetoric that's out there that's in our political discourse right now is exceptionally toxic and anti-American, quite frankly. We as a nation, when we disagree on issues, we talk it out and we disagree about things, but not try to bring acts of terrorism or not try to silence opposition based on threats. That's not who we are as a people. We have a protected free speech and a protected free press so that we can avoid this type of attack.
Yeah, and of course we experienced that as well as a gunman came into our building. It was about 6 years ago for the same purpose, politically motivated because of our views of marriage. I think we have to be very, very clear on this, and I know the left maybe not so much so, but I think we have to denounce violence in any form or fashion. Our republic is sustained by vigorous debate and disagreement. That all works. That's why I think our republic has the staying power that it has. But when you interject terrorism, violence, it falls apart. You cannot have that in a free society. And there is no place for this. And I don't know. I mean, obviously, they'll investigate and hopefully they'll find out who was behind this. But I can assure you, these are not patriots. These are not people who love America that would do stuff like this.
No, absolutely not. You know, you do not advance the cause of liberty by advancing violence into our society. You engage liberty and you engage freedom by actually engaging in vigorous debate and resolving our issues and getting a chance to talk it through, not trying to violently attack. Now, I would say on the other side, it has been frustrating to see some of the headlines today to leave this implication that these are all individuals that disagreed with Trump, and so this is why these individuals are all being attacked. I didn't see that same rhetoric come out during the Kavanaugh time period, that these were all individuals that were more conservative, and so they were being attacked. It just seemed to be happenstance. So I'm a little frustrated with how the media is portraying this at this point, but I would tell you, acts of violence and threats and terrorism against any individual is never appropriate.
Agree 100%. Senator Langford, I want to shift gears for just a minute. There's a couple minutes left. Coming up next, we're going to have Pastor Andrew Brunson on the program. You worked tirelessly for his release. America has taken a different approach to religious freedom, both domestically and in our foreign policy. This truly is a new day.
Yeah. This is a new day to be able to engage and say this is a new day for an old value. Our nation was built on this revolutionary idea that at the time it was put into place in 1789 and on, it was this thought that individuals should be able to have a faith, live their faith publicly and privately, or to be able to change their faith. We didn't believe that was just an American value. We believe that was a basic human value. And so for us to be able to have international conversations, whether you are in Saudi Arabia or in Turkey or in China or in Central Africa or in the United States or Central America, that individuals should be able to have a faith, live their faith, or change their faith, and that'd be a basic human right, is still revolutionary to most of the world, but it is a value that we need to continue to uphold, and that Pastor Brunson has seen firsthand the opposition against that, and to try to silence him or isolate him, or in this case, imprison him for more than 2 years based on his religious beliefs and based on his care for all of humanity.
And that ability of us to advance that core value can bring stability to the entire country, the entire world. James Langford, thanks so much for joining us today.
You bet. Glad to be with you again, Tony.
All right. All right, folks, don't go away. On the other side of the break, you've heard him in the Oval Office praying for the president. And when we return, you'll hear him right here on Washington Watch. Pastor Andrew Brunson joins us right after the break here on Washington Watch. Don't go away.
Are you interested in helping our nation move toward a brighter future? Join the millions who are gathering to pray, vote, and stand for our country, and hear from some of America's most influential Christian political leaders about what we can do to help move our country in the right direction. The event is a nationwide simulcast for the sake of America. On Sunday, November 4th, tune in at 4 p.m. Mountain Time to hear from Governor Mike Huckabee, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins, E.W. Jackson, Kirsten Hawkins, and others who will be broadcasting from Caris Bible College. The 90-minute broadcast will encourage Americans to pray, vote, and stand for their values in a country that is moving in the right direction. To host the event via webcast with your friends, watch it at theevent2018.com. Again, visit theevent2018.com for more information and to tune in to the webcast.
Should people be allowed to question their feelings? If a person expresses feelings of same-sex attraction, shouldn't they be allowed to seek professional help if they don't want these feelings? In a country such as ours, the answer should be a no-brainer. Incredibly, some liberal states have banned sexual orientation change efforts, known as SOCE, claiming that they are fraudulent, ineffective, and harmful. But are they? LGBT activists claim that sexual orientation is immutable and can't be changed by therapy or counseling. They also claim that people who attempt to change their sexual orientation end up more depressed and suicidal. As it turns out, studies have shown that sexual orientation change efforts are in fact very effective in helping people overcome unwanted same-sex attractions. For a thorough analysis of all the major studies done on the effectiveness of SOCE, visit frc.org/SOCE. Again, that's frc.org/SOCE.
Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council here, inviting you to join Luana and me, General Jerry Boykin, and Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann on FRC's D.C. Christian Heritage Tour and Summit on March the 28th through the 31st. With the Trump Hotel as home base, your experience will include private dinners at the Museum of the Bible and on Capitol Hill, the monuments, briefings from national leaders, and pending approval, a White House briefing. Journey with us through America's past, present, and future. For more information, visit frc.org/DC Heritage.
Planned Parenthood is the nation's leading abortion supplier and has hailed itself as the champion of women for decades. But nothing could be further from the truth. Sadly, this organization has been caught repeatedly violating the law and violating women, from aiding and abetting sex traffickers, covering up child sexual abuse, and selling the remains of aborted baby parts, to ignoring the disastrous effects that abortion has on women's physical and mental health. For more information on how Planned Parenthood is not pro-woman, visit frc.org/Planned Parenthood.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Glad to have you along on this Wednesday afternoon. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, at T Perkins. And take the pledge. Pray, vote, stand. PrayVoteStand.com. Take the pledge. And by the way, the bus making its way around the country. It's in Pennsylvania today, headed to North Carolina to keep up. That's one of the buses. The other bus is in California to keep up with them. ValuesBusTour.com. As well. A lot of websites, but you can go to TonyPerkins.com and find it all right there. All right, American pastor Andrew Brunson was released on Friday, October the 12th, after nearly 2 years in detention for trumped-up charges in Turkey. He arrived in Washington, D.C. the following Saturday, 2 minutes before noon, touched down at Andrews Air Force Base, and shortly thereafter met with the President of the United States. In fact, in that meeting, he prayed for the president, and I want you to hear that prayer.
We would like to pray for you. We pray for you often.
Thank you.
As a family, my wife and I pray for you.
Thank you. Well, I need it probably more than anybody in this room. So I would, that would be very nice. Thank you.
Could we pray for you?
Yes, thank you very much.
Lord God, I ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on President Trump, that you give him supernatural wisdom to accomplish all the plans you have for this country and for him. I ask that you give him wisdom on how to lead this country into righteousness. I ask that you give him perseverance and endurance and courage to stand for truth. I ask that you protect him from slander, from enemies, from those who would undermine. I ask that you make him a great blessing to this country. Fill him with your wisdom and strength and perseverance. And we bless him. May he be a great blessing to our country. In Jesus' name, we bless you. Amen.
And I just want to pray that the Spirit of the Lord would rest on the President, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Amen.
A powerful moment in the Oval Office a week ago, Saturday. Pastor Brunson returned to Washington yesterday after an intense media tour to thank those who were involved in securing his release. We were at the State Department and later in the afternoon at the White House with the Vice President and even the President. And joining me now is Pastor Andrew Brunson himself. Pastor Brunson, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you. And the first thing I'd like to say is thank you to you, Tony, for the counsel you've given me and all of the help you provided. And also, I think a number of your listeners, people who have also signed at Family Research Council petitions, and I remember receiving in prison one that had thousands of names on it that was very encouraging to me just to look at the names on it and know that these people had committed to pray. And then you also brought over a list, I think it had 9,000 names, right before my last trial. And it was an encouragement just to know that so many believers were standing with us. So I want to thank the people who have prayed for us.
Well, thank you. And folks, I hope you hear that those prayers matter. And I want to, that's a great place to start, Andrew, because there were moments in your incarceration where you really felt alone. And there were, you were really concerned. And you and I have talked about this, about the book that you plan to write in the future about the ups and downs. And even when we're strong in our faith, we go through those valleys. And to know that other people are standing with you, I think it's why Paul in Ephesians 6 encouraged people to pray for him. We all need that prayer. And that meant a whole lot to you, didn't it?
It did. I was in a cell with Muslims. Well, for 2 years, I was only with Muslims as the only Christian. And I often felt very alone. I had many questions and doubts sometimes. And the only person I had who could come in and correct some of those was Noreen on the visits I had with her. And I would often ask her, are people praying for me still? Because when she would say, I was afraid that I would be forgotten. And she would say, yes, people are still praying. And it's something that would take me through the next week. Just knowing that there were people standing with me.
That had to be, I mean, in a foreign country. Now, you had been there for nearly a little over 20 years. I mean, you've served those people. You love the Turkish people. You've repeatedly said that. You were there as a missionary to serve. And you find yourself, you know, serving, loving the people, reaching out to them with the gospel. Then you find yourself in prison. You know, obviously trumped up charges. This was after the coup attempt 2 years ago. But it's become clear to us it was because of your faith, as a missionary. Were there moments when you had to wrestle with God through this?
There really were. And especially in the first year, I thought, I didn't sign up for this. I hadn't counted that as part of the cost. I realize in some places like in China and the previous generation, pastors often expected to go to prison. And I had counted other costs. There were risks. There were bomb threats, death threats. Someone attacked me once with a shotgun. There were things like that we had factored in and gone through a process of submission to the Lord in those areas. But prison had never, I'd never counted that as a cost. So when it happened, it kind of shocked me. And I also, I think from reading biographies of strong believers who've gone through prison, I didn't hear about their struggles. And so I had an idealized vision of what it would be, an idea of what it would be like to be in prison, that it would just be full of joy all the time and encounters with Jesus. And that's not what happened. It was really a time of walking in the dark in many ways.
What would you say was your lowest point in this 2-year journey?
Well, I kept having low points.
Andrew, we're up against a break. I'm sorry. Hold on, because I want you to think about that. And
okay.
I'm going to ask you, as you look back on that, what was that point where you just didn't know that you could go any further?
Okay.
Folks, Pastor Andrew Brunson is with me. We're going to go to the break, and we're going to come back. We're going to continue this conversation, and then we're going to talk about the high point that took place when the jail door opened, and he was able to return to the United States of America and within 24 hours go from being incarcerated in Turkey to being in the Oval Office in Washington. That's next. Don't go away. More to come. Tony Perkins here, president of the Family Research Council, inviting you to join Luana and me, General Jerry Boykin, Michelle Bachman, on FRC's first ever D.C. Christian Heritage Tour and Summit in Washington, D.C. on March the 28th through the 31st, 2019. Washington is the epicenter of American politics and the free world. It's also a place that will inspire your faith and your patriotism. With the five-star Trump International Hotel as home base, your experience will include a tour and dinner at the Museum of the Bible, a private tour of the Capitol, dinner on Capitol Hill, renowned monuments, briefings from national leaders, and, pending approval, a White House briefing. Journey with us as we explore God's providence in America's past, His hand in the present, and His heart for America's future. For more information, visit frc.org/DC Heritage. Again, that's frc.org/DC Heritage for more information about the Christian Heritage Tour and Summit.
Is Planned Parenthood a champion for women? In reality, Planned Parenthood is the nation's leading killer of unborn children. Despite this, they have been hailing themselves as the voice of women for decades. But nothing could be further from the truth. Sadly, this organization has been caught repeatedly violating the law and violating women, from aiding and abetting sex traffickers, covering up child sexual abuse, and selling the remains of aborted baby parts, to ignoring the disastrous effects that abortion has on women's physical and mental health. From its racist eugenic roots to the targeting of vulnerable communities today, their scandals continue to pile up. Planned Parenthood's current motto is care, no matter what. A more fitting motto would be profit, no matter what. For more information on how Planned Parenthood is not pro-woman, visit frc.org/Planned Parenthood. Again, that's frc.org/Planned Parenthood.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us on this Wednesday afternoon. The website, tonyperkins.com. All right, it was, it'll be 2 weeks ago this coming Friday, that Pastor Andrew Brunson was released from a prison incarceration in Turkey and quickly brought back to the United States. He's been back, was back in Washington yesterday, thanking the many people who were involved in securing his release. And he joins me today by phone here on Washington Watch. Andrew, thanks for sticking around. Let me go back to that question. This is a difficult journey, and you and I have talked about that, and your wife, tremendously strong woman, standing with you, advocating for you there in Turkey. Noreen, you're blessed. She's just a wonderful lady.
She is. Amazing.
And you guys make it. It was a treat to be with you. You're a wonderful couple, just a godly couple.
Thank
and,
you.
Just a blessing to know. But let's talk about that point. I'm sure you've reflected on this. What was the lowest point in this journey?
You know, there were a number of low points, and I kept saying, God, how many times are you going to allow me to be broken? Can I be broken any more than I have already? And then I would go lower and then be broken again. But one of the very most difficult was when I was taken from a detention center and put into a high-security prison. And I was completely cut off from the outside. It was 3 weeks before I had any contact with Noreen of any kind. And so I saw it was really serious. They had accused me of being a terrorist. And it was a very scary thing, and frankly, I felt abandoned by God at that point. There was another point about 8 months later when I had had a dream or two in prison. I thought God was showing me a time of release. There had been other confirming things, and actually there was an agreement made with the Turkish government, and it fell apart at the last minute. Noreen had been told to pack her bags, and it fell apart. And so at that point, I just had a breakdown, and I lost a lot of hope. And what happened that began to turn that around, at that point I lost hope. I had a lot of questions and doubts about God, and I decided to set them aside and intentionally not ask questions anymore, but just try instead to focus on submitting to God and saying, I am here, I am yours, and it doesn't matter what happens to me, I want to be faithful to you. And so my prayer became, Lord, I want to finish my race well, whatever it is you have before me. I am weak, I'm broken. Please give me the strength and the courage to press on until the end. And that was a turning point.
When they took you to the high security facility, was there a question in your mind as that you didn't know what the future was? You didn't know if you were going to live, die? You didn't know what they were going to do to you?
I didn't know what was going to happen, but I knew that it was very, very serious because there had already been engagement on the part of, for example, Senator Bob Corker had already talked to the Turkish ambassador in Washington. And so there was already interest from the states, from the U.S. government. And then they took this step and escalated. So I knew that it was very serious, and I did not know if I would ever get out. Now, in the process, at one point, they elevated my charges, increased my charges, so that I would. They were asking for 3 aggravated life sentences, which means life in solitary confinement. So I knew that they were trying to raise my value in this high stakes thing that was going on. But at the same time, I thought they could very well keep me here for the rest of my life. And that was very frightening. The idea of not seeing my children again was very discouraging.
Of course, there was a break in July when you were transferred. The administration has been all over this, and the president, the vice president, secretary of state, the ambassador at large for religious freedom, Congress, senators, working on this day in and day out. In fact, I know one of your big concerns, as you mentioned, was that you would be forgotten. And just as a reflection of the president's commitment to this, when I came over to be there for your hearing, the president sent a letter to you to communicate that America stood with you. You would not be alone. And I think that meant a lot to know that the government, this administration, has been working for you on your behalf.
It was very meaningful. It was tremendously encouraging. And that was one of the actual scary things, is that we saw the high level of engagement, almost unprecedented. I have heard that it's unprecedented, the level of engagement that took place, especially at the high levels, that a president should be so involved. And it's not just that he delegated it to others. I saw in President Trump that I see that he has a very caring heart. That it was very much in his heart to rescue me. And some people have politicized this, I think, but I really think he cared deeply about this. And so one of the scary things was when we see the most powerful government in the world or country, the wealthiest country in the world, and yet there's no progress being made. And we thought there's something going on here that's not just human, political. There's a spiritual warfare involved here. And
we're going to talk about, Andrew, we're going to talk about that. We're up against another break, and I'm going to ask you to hold because I'm going to finish this story, and then there's a good ending to this story, and we want to talk about that on the other side of the break. Folks, don't go away. We continue our interview with Pastor Andrew Brunson right here next.
Are you ready to vote? Which candidates are actually speaking up for you and your values? Choosing the right candidate to vote for can be difficult with all the media spin and political rhetoric. Each candidate will either be a part of the problem or part of the solution when it comes to preserving and protecting your religious freedom, family values, and the sanctity of human life. You can be a part of the solution and make your voice heard by pledging to pray, vote, and stand for your values. FRC Action will be traveling across the country on our Values Bus to meet Values voters like you this fall. We want to keep you up to date on the latest inside news from the campaign trail and help to inform you about each candidate's positions on our country's most vital issues. Go to valuesbusttour.com for our tour dates, voter guides, and so much more. Be a part of the movement. Pledge to pray, vote, and stand for your values. Again, go to valuesbusttour.com and be a part of the movement.
Tony Perkins here, President of the Family Research Council, inviting you to join Luana and me, General Jerry Boykin, Michelle Bachman, on FRC's first ever D.C. Christian Heritage Tour and Summit in Washington, D.C. on March the 28th through the 31st, 2019. Washington is the epicenter of American politics and the free world. It's also a place that will inspire your faith and your patriotism. With the five-star Trump International Hotel as home base, your experience will include a tour and dinner at the Museum of the Bible, a private tour of the Capitol, dinner on Capitol Hill, renowned monuments, briefings from national leaders, and, pending approval, a White House briefing. Journey with us as we explore God's providence in America's past, His hand in the present, and His heart for America's future. For more information, visit frc.org/DC Heritage. Again, that's frc.org/DC Heritage for more information about the Christian Heritage Tour and Summit.
On Sunday, November 4th, join millions of Americans who are pledging to pray, vote, and stand for our nation. The event is a nationwide simulcast for the sake of America. Hear from Governor Mike Huckabee, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins, E.W. Jackson, and others broadcasting from Karis Bible College. The 90-minute broadcast will encourage Americans to pray, vote, and stand for their values in a country that is moving in the right direction. Go to TheEvent2018.com for more information and to tune into the webcast.
Should people be allowed to question their feelings? If a person expresses feelings of same-sex attraction, shouldn't they be allowed to seek professional help if they don't want these feelings? In a country such as ours, the answer to these questions should be a no-brainer. Incredibly, some liberal states have banned sexual orientation change efforts, claiming they are ineffective and harmful. But are they? Studies have shown that sexual orientation change efforts are very effective in helping people overcome unwanted same-sex attractions. To find out more, visit frc.org/SOCE.
I'm Tony Perkins, and this is Washington Watch. The website, TonyPerkins.com. Thanks so much for tuning in, my guest, Pastor Andrew Brunson. Many of you prayed for him, and I want to thank you for being a part of that and part of the reason for inviting Pastor Brunson on. He's been on an intensive media tour telling his story, but he returned to Washington yesterday for the sole purpose of thanking those who helped him to secure his release. We were at the State Department yesterday. The Secretary of State was there, but many of the case officers that worked on his case, he was there just to thank them. And then we were able to go to the White House, meet with the Vice President, because he was not there when Pastor Brunson returned. Andrew, thanks for staying over through the break for this third segment. But I just think your story is so compelling, and the gratitude of I want to get to that in a moment, but I know we left off on a very important aspect, and you said it came a point where you realized that there was more to this than met the eye. There was the spiritual warfare, and that's where the prayer was so important, to have believers praying around the nation and literally around the world. And,
yeah,
and there is warfare.
It seemed like a Pharaoh-type situation, and we wondered, why is this going on? Why it doesn't make any sense politically for Turkey for this to continue on in this way. And I began to see at one point, and it's one of the things that helped me during the imprisonment in the second year as the Lord started to rebuild me, was to begin to see that there's something that God is doing here that goes far beyond just people praying for me to endure. And I began to see that there are people praying all over the world. Why should they pray for me? I'm not an important person. We've been working in relative obscurity for 23 years in Turkey. But people were praying in China. Iranians were praying, people in Africa. And we thought, this is God raising up a prayer movement to bless Turkey, to change Turkey, because we believe there's a great harvest that's going to come. But there's also a very strong spirit, and Islam is very powerful. And it is the prayer of God's people that sows into and prepares for the harvest. So we begin to see that my imprisonment had a purpose that for the first year I wasn't aware of it. I became aware of it as God's people began to pray more and more. So we believe that God is going to really use these prayers, and that it was, I think God allowed me to stay in prison for the length of time I was there because he wanted to bring this, use this as a blessing to Turkey.
Do you also sense that the Lord was using this to stir the church to an understanding of the persecution that is taking place around the world?
You know, I only had the view from the cell. I don't know what was going on outside. But I think that one thing that made this more interesting, that caught the attention of some people, is that usually Western missionaries don't go to prison for their faith. But obviously, and there are many countries where that is a problem and where they do, and this is part of the cost. And I think that as I think about our own country, I think it's becoming increasingly a challenge for Christians to stand for righteousness, to stand for truth. And this is something that we didn't see in the years before to this degree. So I think God's people more and more are going to be called to take strong stands, to be courageous, and be willing to suffer some level of persecution, at least verbally, to be looked down on when they stand for the Lord.
Let's talk for just a moment, Pastor Brunson. At that point in the courtroom, that massive courtroom, a basketball court converted into a court, and I use that term loosely because it's I don't think they take justice real serious over there, but you were standing there all day long. We heard witnesses starting to recant their testimonies, and then you had the prosecutor reading, you know, for 45 minutes all the charges against you, making recommendations that you be placed back in prison, one of your greatest fears, facing 35 years. Court recesses. They come back. You plead you're innocent. They recess. They come back. And after it's all said and done, it says the prison doors open and you're released. What did you think at that moment?
Well, the first thing is that the minutes just prior to that were probably one of the most difficult times that I had during the whole imprisonment, because I thought, okay, there's been so much pressure from the administration, and yet I don't know how many years they're going to give me, and they're going to find me guilty of terrorism. And they did find me guilty. So it was one of the very lowest moments, and I had to readjust my mindset and say, okay, Lord, if this is what you have for me, then just give me the strength, because I don't have the strength to continue on, but I do want to serve your purposes. And so it was a time to surrender and to count the cost. How did I feel when they came back and said, sorry?
You had folks there praying with you through that process.
Yes. It was very difficult, but then when they said, okay, we've convicted you, but we're releasing you for time served, it was just an amazing thing for us. We had two long years, a long nightmare, and Noreen and I knelt down in the courtroom together and just thanked God together and cried together.
Now, I know the answer to this because I was with you, but at what point, and it was about five, almost 6 hours between that moment and when we left the country via a Air Force plane, jet, at what point did you know that you were going back to the United States and you could breathe easy?
Well, up until we actually took off, we didn't know. Anything can happen. If someone says the wrong thing, any official says something that the president of Turkey reacts to, then we could be in trouble again, and I could be back in prison. So when we took off, and I thought, well, they're not going to stop a U.S. Air Force jet, but when we crossed the left Turkish airspace, that's when we just breathed a sigh of relief and thought, it's real. We're on the way out. We're going home. And we were so relieved and happy and joyful.
You, within hours, we stopped in Germany for about 7 hours and headed on to the United States. You were in the Oval Office about 2:30 Saturday afternoon, and you prayed for the president. That prayer has been seen by millions. What inspired you to pray for the president?
Well, first, my wife had a dream in the previous months about praying for him from Isaiah 11, that the Holy Spirit give him wisdom, all those qualities of the Holy Spirit from Isaiah 11. And in her dream, she'd felt that she was thwarted again and again from doing it. So when she woke up, she said, I'm going to do this every day, and if I ever get the chance, and I want to pray this over the president. When we were on the plane coming back, then I asked you, since I know that you have a relationship with the president and have spent time with him, would it be appropriate for us to do this? Would he receive it from us? And you said yes. So I quickly scribbled down just on a piece of paper there what I'd like to pray for him. And then Noreen and I prayed together before we went to the White House. We said, Lord, we'd really like the opportunity just to pray for this president. And we believe in impartation, that God can bless others through his people. So when we asked President Trump if we could pray for him, I think many people would like to have that opportunity. He said yes, and we were very privileged to be able to pray for him.
It was an amazing moment, a prophetic prayer, I believe. The president, you mentioned this a few moments ago, and it's my take on the president as I've seen him in various settings. I would describe him as a very empathetic man who takes a personal interest in people who are having difficulty, and I think he genuinely cares. And you've had an opportunity. You saw him again yesterday. He pulled you in for a bill signing on water, which I thought was interesting. He is a lot different than what the public sees when you're with him privately.
Yes, I don't have extensive experience of being with him in private, but what we have had, he's been very warm and caring, and he asks questions, he listens, and as you said, very empathetic. And what I came away with was a feeling that he has a big heart, that he actually cares for people.
Pastor Brunson, as our time comes to a close here, I want to give you an opportunity, just kind of the message that you would have for believers across this nation in this hour in which we live. You know, we're seeing unprecedented levels of persecution toward people of faith, a lot of it in the Middle East and in Islamic countries. But we have an administration that has, as you pointed out, it was unprecedented level of interest in activity in your case, but you're not the only one. This administration understands, cares about, and is advancing this fundamental human right of religious freedom. This is a moment of opportunity, and I think you have an understanding of that better than most, given what you've gone through. What would be, or what is, your message to believers across this nation?
That's a really hard one. One message. One thing is we need to pray for this government, and I'm very pleased, as I've met a number of strong believers in this administration and in leadership, and we need to pray for them. One thing that living for eternity, this is one thing that I've fixed my eyes on, as we have so little time here, and we want to live for the Lord and make it count and be willing to. I was thinking as I meet the president, I was talking with Noreen this morning. He's one of the most powerful men in the world. And I thought someday all of these leaders are going to bow before the King of Kings, the King of the universe. And that we really need to have the mindset of living for Jesus, of seeking him, of being willing to undergo difficulties for his sake. So we have to have that mindset. I'm willing to suffer for the name of the Lord. I'm willing to stand up for him, whatever the cost is to me. And I think more and more there will be a cost to standing for Jesus in this culture.
And we can do that, as you said, when we live for eternity, when we have that eternal perspective, knowing that this is just a fleeting moment, this is a shadow,
yes.
And our life has greater purpose and meaning. Pastor Andrew Brunson, great to have you on the program. Just honored to call you my friend, and so thankful for your bold stand for Christ and your willingness now to take that message and to share it and encourage and inspire and equip others to live the same way.
Thank you, and again, thank you to all those who prayed for us. We are so grateful.
All right, tell Noreen we said hello, and look forward to seeing you again real soon.
Okay, the Lord bless you. Bye-bye.
All right. Pastor Andrew Brunson, continue to pray for him as they're now just kind of seeking the Lord as to what is next for them. And just a truly, truly wonderful couple that the Lord is using and will use mightily. But here's the thing. As he said, you know, I was an obscure pastor in a small congregation in Turkey. Why'd the Lord call me? Like, the Lord will use any of us, no matter where we are, what we have, if we just lay it out before Him. And look at this. I mean, the Lord has used Pastor Brunson in a remarkable way. As he was talking about, to bless Turkey, and I have no doubt that that's the case. A lot of people praying for Turkey, and they need prayer, believe me. But I believe it's also to awaken the church, especially in America, that has become kind of complacent and, you know, just we're so inwardly focused. We need to focus outward. And there are so many believers around the world. 83% of the world's population lives under regimes that either restrict religious freedom or persecute people based upon their faith. America is at a point with the type of leadership that we just talked about here that understands that this is a fundamental human right, not just for Americans, but for everybody. And they're advocating for that both here and abroad. This is a moment for the church to live out our faith, praying for believers around the world and others, non-believers, that they might have the opportunity to choose. And then this is an open door for the church on its own, as we have a government that recognizes this fundamental right. We need to go forth and take that message of the gospel. But remember what Andrew said. We've got to live with an eternal perspective. But realize that we're going to face opposition, and there will be obstacles. And we have to have the courage to live for Jesus Christ. Just think of that. 2 years, he spent a year and a half in Turkish jail, prison, 6 months in house arrest. What are we called to do? Maybe people say negative things about us. Maybe we'd lose a job. Is that too much to live for Christ? So that others might come to know him. Well, folks, out of time. I want to thank you for joining us. Sorry we didn't get to the phones, but I thought Andrew's story is compelling. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit tonyperkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.